Bible this morning to open with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I was thinking this morning as we were singing, there was something just so wonderful about that song, God, You Are Good. I was thinking, man, when I think about how good God has been to me, it is really an overwhelming thought. The fact that I'm preaching this morning, I believe, is a providential thing. The pastor certainly didn't anticipate or want sickness, but I do think that the Lord has a word specifically for us this morning. And before we dive into the text, I want to just say that this sermon is addressed to a certain segment of our church. And I really don't know how big this segment of our church is. But I know that every time God's people gather, there are always certain individuals scattered throughout the congregation that are hurting, that are broken, that are maybe dealing with insecurities, feelings of hurt or betrayal. Maybe they look at their life and they say, you know, this has not turned out the way that I anticipated. And because of that, I think that a lot of people within the church will say things like, you know, I'm not sure if I'm at the point where God can use my life. And I believe the Lord sent me here with a word this morning to say that irregardless of where you may be at, irregardless of what your life has become, you are not beyond the point of God using you. And sometimes people will say, they'll ask the question, well, what could really God do with little old me? You ever ask that question? What could God really do with someone like me? I don't know about you, but I know what kind of person I am. I know the evil thoughts that lurk deep within my heart at any given point of the day. And so we all have to deal with those or wrestle with those questions. I remember when I surrendered to ministry, I thought that I needed some sort of huge international ministry like one of those televangelists in order to compensate for what I felt was like my own insignificance. And the amazing thing about God's word is all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see God using small, broken, and seemingly insignificant people to accomplish great things for His glory. There was a man by the name of James Sizeau who once gave his take on what he called the little people of the world. Listen to what he said. He said, "Let it never be forgotten that glamour is not greatness. Applause is not fame. Prominence is not eminence. The man of the hour is not apt to be the man of the ages. A stone may sparkle, but that does not make it a diamond. People may have money, but that does not make them a success. It is what the unimportant people do that really counts and determines the course of history. The greatest forces in the universe are never spectacular. Summer showers are more effective than hurricanes, but they get no publicity. The world would soon die but for the fidelity, loyalty, and consecration of those names who are honored and unsung." It's a pretty good way to consider what God does in lives of seemingly insignificant people. And you know, there's something to be said for being the underdog. There's something to be said for being the small kid on the block. And I want to say this morning that irregardless of any devastating events in your life that have caused you to be sidetracked in your devotion to the Lord, I'm here to tell you, you do not have to be defined by the worst moment or the worst seasons of your life. The gospel is bigger than that. Jesus is bigger than that. And so I want you to know that even if you think you're insignificant, or even if you think that you've blown it beyond the scope of restoration, or you're unlikely to receive the blessings of God's restoring work in your life, I want to show you how God used one specific little man to shake things up in an entire ancient town called Jericho. This morning, we're going to look at what I call lessons from the little man. And in spite of that title, I want you to know that I am not preaching about Randy Ryan this morning. All right? We're going to look at Luke chapter 19. And we're going to ask this question: what qualities in ordinary people does God use for His glory? So if you found your place in Luke chapter 19, let me invite you to stand this morning in reverence for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative word. Luke chapter 19, beginning of verse 1, says this: "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" This morning, we're going to look at what I like to call lessons from the little man. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us that is beyond all comprehension. Lord, as we've already sung this morning, you are good and your love endures forever. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice that has lost their first love or gotten to the point where they really are not experiencing that intimate intention that you have for the people who belong to you, I pray that today would be the day when they restore their closeness to you, in which you do a work that can only be explained by the power of your Holy Spirit. Glorify yourself, Lord, by bringing renewal and restoration and repentance to and through your people. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. What qualities in ordinary people does God use for His glory? Now, I want to start off just by saying this, that this is not some sort of sermon where I'm going to say, if you develop these qualities, then you're going to earn a response from God. That's not what I'm intending to do. Because God is sovereign. He chooses whom He wills, and He uses whom He wills. And yet, there are certain qualities within people that God will choose to honor. For instance, let me just say that God uses faith, for example. Romans 12:3 says, "Every man is given a measure of faith, and we know that without faith it is impossible to please God." And so God does respond to the faith within the hearts of His people. And I believe that as we look at this account of Zacchaeus, we can see some qualities that people exhibit and exercise that compels God to, in His grace and goodness, respond in their lives. And so the first thing I want to show you is found in verses 1 through 4. And here we see that God uses people who express a hunger for Christ. God uses people who express a hunger for Christ. Now, look at what it says in verse 1. It says, "Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Now, Jesus was on His way to the cross of Calvary. He had set His face toward Jerusalem, and He knew that He was going to God's city to be crucified. He was headed to Jerusalem to die. He was on His way to accomplish the ultimate ministry objective of His life. And yet, as He passed through Jericho, there was going to be an interruption of ministry. You know, one of the things that the Lord reinstilled in my life this week is that ministry often occurs in unplanned and unscheduled circumstances. I had the opportunity a few times this week to minister and pray with people when I had something else on the calendar, right? And so if this tells us anything, it tells us that we ought to be open to interruptions in our lives. I mean, you can't just pick up your calendar, you know, or take out your phone and say, well, I believe that on Tuesday between the hours of 1 and 2:30, I'm going to evangelize. I mean, you might put that on the calendar, but realize you might have an evangelistic opportunity when you get home from work, you go across the street to check the mail, and the neighbor's outside, right? I mean, ministry is going to sometimes pop up in unscheduled circumstances. And in Jesus' life, he had a greater ministry objective on the horizon and on his mind and on his heart as he was going through Jericho. But before he arrived at his ultimate destination, there was a ministry opportunity. And so I want you to know that even this morning, in God's house, there are ministry opportunities that await. And so many times we let ministry opportunities slip through our fingers, slip through our hands, because they don't fit our calendars. You know, think about this. Think about that. You know, I know Larry's a long preacher. I can be a long preacher too. And so if he doesn't wrap up the sermon until 12:15 or 12:30, we think, oh man, I really got to get to the restaurant by 1 o'clock. So I'm going to either slip out or I'm not going to take the opportunity to pray for someone. I'm going to tell you something. We have an invitation every single week. And many of us have put names in a basket, and we have said we desire for these individuals to come to know Jesus Christ. And yet we find ourselves maybe too busy or too uncomfortable to just come up and take one single name, kneel down at the altar and say, Lord, will you save Lucas? Will you save Herb? Will you save Mike? Will you save somebody? And all it takes is maybe just a couple minutes. And so we don't need to get so wrapped up in our calendars that we don't welcome ministry opportunities. And if there's any day of the week in which we ought to welcome a ministry opportunity, it's the Lord's Day. Amen. And so Jesus was passing through Jericho. Now we come to verse 2 and we see something interesting. It says, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So here's a wealthy guy. Now, I understand you guys have probably heard this text preached dozens of times in your lives. And so you understand that tax collectors were hated people. They were, and the fact that Zacchaeus was a Jewish man who worked for the Roman government and basically stole from his own people, you know, he was basically a government-sanctioned mafia godfather. I mean, he showed up at your house and you were either going to pay or you were going to pay, right? So here's a guy who was basically robbing his own people. And you know what that did in the hearts of the people who were of the household of Israel. That caused great resentment, great bitterness, great hatred. And so Zacchaeus was a man who experienced resentment and bitterness from really God's chosen people. Now think about that. Why? Well, because he was somebody who lived in the midst of immorality and deception and theft. He was a bully, and he enriched himself on other people's pain. And so Zacchaeus was somebody who I imagine experienced great resentment and great hatred from the people in Israel. And you know, as I was reading this text, there was something really significant that God put on my heart, because I know that within this household of faith, there may be people this morning under the sound of my voice who are defined in their own mind or perhaps in the minds of other people by the worst mistake or the worst sin of their life. And I want you to know that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. And I think it's also a challenge for us as God's people to refuse to label and to refuse to categorize people in light of their biggest failures. And that's what Zacchaeus was about to experience. Because it is a wearying reality whenever we find ourselves either believing ourselves or experiencing firsthand other people looking at us and judging us in light of the worst thing we've ever done. I'll just go ahead and tell you this. The worst things that I've ever done have not been made public. And I'm thankful for that. But there are a few of us who maybe the worst thing we've ever done are known by a lot of people in the household of faith. And that's a challenge for us to determine whether or not we're going to be people who live with a heart of gracious response, or whether we are going to harbor that hurt deep within us and refuse to release those individuals. Now, I just want to make a speculation here. And I'm not preaching this as biblical truth. I'm just saying this is worth considering. I never ask anybody to believe something that I can't prove with the biblical text. So I'm qualifying this and just saying this is speculation. But I think it's a worthy speculation. I would imagine that Zacchaeus had gotten to the point in his life where he was weary of people hating him everywhere he went. Because it is taxing mentally and emotionally and spiritually on people. And so everywhere Zacchaeus went, he was hated. And he was looked down upon, and not just because he was a short guy. You know, Brother Mike told me this morning that Zacchaeus was the perfect size for picking people's pockets. Like, that's a pretty good insight. And so I knew I had to fit that in somewhere in this sermon. And so Zacchaeus was hated, more than likely. Now, verse 3 says he sought to see who Jesus was. Now, let me ask you a question. Why does the biggest criminal in the community all of a sudden want to see who Jesus is? Well, it could be because he had reached the end of his rope. And I'll tell you this, whenever you find yourself at your wit's end, that's going to be when you inevitably look to Jesus. Some of us are so stubborn, we have to get to rock bottom before we say, okay, Jesus, you're my last resort. I realize you should have been my first choice, but now that I'm at rock bottom, I'm going to look and find you. I believe that's very well where Zacchaeus could have been. And so he was looking for Jesus. He heard Jesus was coming through town. And it could be that he was at his wit's end. It could be that he was just simply curious. But Jesus was coming through and he was looking to have an encounter with Jesus. But there was a problem. He couldn't see who Jesus was. He couldn't look at Jesus because Zacchaeus was too short and the crowd around him was too big, too tall. And so the Bible says in verse 4 that he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And so here's a man who was defined by his sin, who suddenly had a desire to see Jesus, and there was an obstacle in his way. Now, all of us, every person who's ever been born, I believe, has a certain desire for Jesus Christ. We've all heard that there's a God-shaped void in all of us. And the only way that that void can be filled is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And now some people will have a self-awareness of that desire, and other people will try to suppress it or subconsciously avoid it for their entire lives. But I believe inherently we all have a desire for the Lord. Now, Zacchaeus, that desire manifests, but there was an obstacle in the way. And he refused to let that obstacle stand in his way of an experience with Jesus Christ. One of the things I've learned in ministry is that many people allow the obstacles in their lives to basically remain impediments for their relationship with the Lord. And Zacchaeus was a man whose desire to see Jesus, he said, I'm not going to let this stand in my way. The crowd is blocking me. The crowd is in my way. Well, he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree, and he said, I'm going to make sure that today, as Jesus is passing through, I see him. So we see that the Lord used this man who had a hunger for Christ. Now, as we transition to verses 5 through 8, I want to show you a second thing about the people that God uses. And here we see that God uses people with a humility toward Christ. Now, as we come to verse 5, we see how this plays out. And when Jesus came to that place under the sycamore tree, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So now think about this scenario. Had Zacchaeus ever met Jesus before, ever? No. This is the first biblical evidence we have of Zacchaeus having an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so Zacchaeus is up in a sycamore tree. Jesus comes by, looks up at him, and what's the first thing he says to Zacchaeus? He says his name. He had never met him before, but he knew his name. Now, I want you to know something, folks. You might be guilty of some of the most heinous evil that is conceivable in the human mind. I want you to know Jesus knows your name. And he is willing to have a relationship and meet you right where you are. There is nobody beyond the redemption of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." He not only knew his name, Jesus wanted to hang out with him. The man that nobody else in the town wanted to hang out with. In fact, this was the man that if you asked a lot of people in the local Jericho community, this is a man, I can't stand to look at that guy. I hope he never shows his face in the place where I'm located. This guy is the scum of the earth. In fact, he has stolen hundreds of thousands of dollars from people all throughout my community. This guy is the scum of the earth. And Jesus said, "That's the guy I want to hang out with. That's the guy that I want to spend time with. That's the guy that I'm ready to have a love relationship with." And then I look back at my life and I realize Zacchaeus didn't have anything on me. And in the midst of my darkness and in the midst of the depravity of my own sin, Jesus wanted to hang out with me and spend time with me. And so I want you to know that this morning, irregardless of how people may define you, Jesus Christ loves you and he wants to spend time with you. And so I want you to notice a few things about how Zacchaeus responds here, because this really highlights the humility that he has in his heart toward Jesus. And I would like to also, if you would permit me, to sort of compare this to how the rest of God's people responded to Jesus. Because, you know, there's often a difference in the way that broken sinners respond to the Lord that can be compared to the way that the redeemed people of Christ respond to him. Sometimes we can become so familiar with Jesus. We can become so dignified or routine in our worship that we really forget the depths with which Jesus loves us and has redeemed us. You know, there's an old, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this. I know that there are some pockets of West Virginia where people still listen to bluegrass. It's really prevalent where I'm from. But there was this song that people would sing with a banjo in churches, and it was called "God Reached Way Below the Bottom for Me That Night." And it goes something like this. It goes, "God saw me, and he knew about my weakness, and he knew that I was sinking deep in sin. He heard the prayers, he saw the tears of all my loved ones, and God reached way below the bottom for me that night." And think about the fact that so many times I believe God's people forget just how deep Jesus reached down below the bottom to pick us up. And someone who's broken in the midst of their sin can sometimes glorify God to a greater degree than God's redeemed people already do. So let's look at a few things about Zacchaeus here. First of all, in verse 6, I want to show you his obedience. What does it say at the beginning of verse 6? So he made what? He made haste and came down. And so just as soon as Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down from there. Zacchaeus didn't say, well, now hold on a second. I need time to calculate this risk, all right? I need to determine whether or not people are going to like this. I need to determine whether or not that people are going to say bad things. I need to know whether or not Jesus is worth hanging out with. Because how long do you want to come over for, Lord? I mean, look, I can fit you in for 45 minutes. I mean, it was none of that. Immediately, Jesus said, come down, and he comes down. And so that shows us that immediate obedience is the only appropriate response to the Lord. Immediate obedience. Delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. Biblical principle there. So we see his obedience, but I want to also show you his optimism. Look at the end of verse 6. And received him how? Joyfully. And so Zacchaeus was happy to hang out with Jesus. This is somebody who was not ashamed. He was ready. So the end of verse 6 tells me that the beginning of verse 3 was an authentic desire. The fact that Zacchaeus received him joyfully shows the fact that when he sought Jesus, he was seeking Jesus with pure motives. He was seeking Jesus with earnestness and sincerity. He didn't let obstacles stand in his way. He went out to make sure that he saw Jesus, and as soon as Jesus acknowledged him and asked to hang out with him, he said, yes, this is exactly what I wanted. Now we move to verse 7. And here's where we see the response of the crowd. Verse 7, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You know, I've often wondered, who are they? When they saw it. I mean, there's always going to be them. I'll tell you this. Whenever you are defined by your sin, and you have a desire to come to Jesus, make no mistake about it, they are always going to be skeptical. They are always going to believe the worst about you. And yet I'm telling you, if you recognize the fact that you need Jesus Christ, don't let them stand in your way. We do not have any reason or rationale to be defined by our critics. We see critics at the beginning of verse 7. They saw it. And what did they do? They did what they always do. They complained. And make no mistake about it, sometimes when people get redeemed, even in the house of God, there are going to be people who claim the name of Jesus Christ who complain about the fact that these people are in church with us. And I'll tell you this, there is nothing more antithetical to the gospel than that. We need to desire murderers and rapists and serial killers and pedophiles and lying politicians and anybody else that you can categorize as the worst of the worst. We need to welcome them into this house. Now, not without proper precautions, okay? I mean, we don't need to be frivolous. We have a responsibility both to meet them where they are and also to protect ourselves. But I'll tell you this, we should never label anyone as permanently outside the fold. The gospel is for all people. And there are always going to be people in the crowd who lack grace. And so at the beginning of verse 7, we see critics, and then we go on to the end of verse 7, and we see their criticism. They all complained, and they say, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Yeah. So, think about the irrationality of that statement. I mean, when Jesus found me, guess what I was? When Jesus found you, guess what you were? Isn't it wonderful that you had people in your lives that said the exact opposite of this? you know, my grandparents had been praying for me for months. In fact, I would say years, but specifically and pointedly for months. They knew I was under conviction. Now, they prayed for me from the time I was born that I'd become a Christian, but they had been praying intensely and specifically. And even when I ran from the Lord and in my years of rebellion, my grandmother would pray over the food in the evenings, and she would just start crying as they were praying over the food, praying for me. And Granddad told me that the food would get cold. And so isn't it nice that I had a grandmother who didn't say, "Lord, boy, he's out ripping and running and doing all those drugs. Just strike him dead with a lightning bolt. He deserves it." I mean, hey, you reap what you sow, right? I mean, there's not a lot of grace to that. Now, reaping what you sow is a biblical principle. But when we're talking about salvation, we're not talking about getting what we deserve. We're talking about getting what we don't deserve. And so make sure that you have a humility toward Christ wherever you are. If you are somebody who needs to come back to the Lord and get your life back on track, or if you're somebody who's always been apart from the Lord and today is the day He's drawing you into salvation, don't let the critics keep you from receiving the free gift of salvation. And then if you're somebody who has been redeemed by the grace of God, do not allow yourself to lapse into that judgmental attitude of, who do they think they are showing their face in this church? I mean, what is the name of our church? Open Door, except for this category and this person and that person who's done this. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, we're kind of locked in just on the basis of who we are, right? And that's good because that's biblical. The gospel is an open door invitation for all who would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in spite of the fact that there were all the people in the crowd who were acting graceless and merciless, at this point in the story, Zacchaeus has a decision to make. He has sought to see who Jesus was. Jesus invited him, said, "I need to hang out with you at your place." Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And so how is Zacchaeus now going to respond to Jesus? We see in verse 8. Let's read verse 8. "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" There's a lot of humility in this verse. The first thing I want to show you at the beginning of verse 8 is his response. Now look at his response here. He stood. He stood. You know, even when critics try to denounce you, and even when critics are skeptical about the intent of your heart, it's not a matter of what they think about you. Your relationship with the Lord is just that. It's your relationship with the Lord. So Zacchaeus stood and he said to the crowd, what did he say? Who did he address? Yes, his focus was not on the crowd. His focus was on the Lord. And at the end of verse 8, we not only see his response, we see his repentance. He said, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." So here was a man who proved the sincerity of his heart by saying, this was not just some sort of like half-hearted confession. "I'm just going to come down and I'm going to say a prayer and then I'm in good shape and I'm going to go back living like I lived." This man was willing to pay the price to make things right. First of all, before he restored anything, he said, "I'm giving half of my goods to the poor. I'm a lavishly wealthy individual, and I want to bless the people who really are not in a position to bless themselves." And then he says, "If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation," in other words, if I've lied about something, if I've lied about what people owe in taxes in order to enrich myself, if I've stolen anything, if I have any sort of false gain whatsoever, I'm going to make sure that I restore that fourfold. Now, the interesting thing about that is it is so far beyond what the law requires. It's hilarious. You know how Paul says in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. Here's a man who was going to hilariously restore what he had taken. Now, the law in Numbers chapter 5, verse 7 requires that anything that you steal or enrich yourself with in terms of false gain, you add a 20% stipend to it. Well, Zacchaeus said 20% is not enough. I'm going to restore fourfold. In other words, the law required a 20% restitution. I'm going to make a 400% restitution. He said, I want to make sure that there's nothing standing in the way of the people that I restore. Now, folks, that is how you repent of sin. It's and the thing about it is that it's a beautiful thing when people repent. One of the things that I think we all struggle with, and you know how I know we all struggle with this? Because I know I struggle with it, and I'm just a regular dude. So if I struggle with it, you probably struggle with it too. I think that, you know, like this morning, when I was right next to Emily here, and we were singing, "You Are Good," God reminded me just how good He'd been to me. And I started to cry. And so there was part of me that was like, I don't want anybody to see me cry. You know what I'm saying? Do you have that battle within you? I get self-conscious sometimes. But I'm telling you, when you get so consumed with the Lord that you can't control it, sometimes you just got to say, okay, here I am. I'm fully committed now. And, you know, I let a few tears sort of drip out under my closed eyes. Oh, the jig is up, dude. God broke you. You know, well, here's the thing. Zacchaeus, he was invested. It might have caused him a little discomfort, a little insecurity. He might have been self-conscious about what people were thinking, but he said, I don't care. I want to make things right. And so Zacchaeus responded in repentance. And that begs the question for us. Who do I need to make things right with? Who have I wrongly criticized? Who have I withheld grace and mercy from? Who have I sinned against? Who do I need to restore for what I have done sinfully? It's a good question. And you know the risk that you take when you make things right? Because understand the twofold dynamic of this repentance. There was a vertical level of repentance between Zacchaeus and the Lord, but there was a horizontal level of repentance in wanting to make things right. Now, here's the beautiful thing about repentance. Vertical repentance is guaranteed. You come to God with a repentant heart, and what percentage of the time will He receive your repentant heart? 100%. God honors genuine repentance just like that. That's a biblical principle I live by. I mean, I find myself driving down the road, you know, sometimes saying things in my mind to people that aren't even there, harboring bitterness and rehearsing scenes of anger. And the Holy Spirit convicts me. And sometimes right in front of my dashboard, I just say, God, take that out. Forget. I turn away from that. And I have to remember, God honors that right then. Right then. Thank God He honors it right then. But horizontal repentance is a little trickier. You don't know if people are going to receive the repentance that you extend, you know, that you express. And you know what you have to do in that scenario? You have to courageously just move forward. And if they refuse to receive it, just leave it there. Look, I've done you wrong. And I'm sorry. And if you're not ready to receive it now, I pray that someday you will be. And whenever you're ready to receive it. I'm ready to move forward with you. And that's all you can do. There's something healthy about that. And listen, I don't want to minimize the hurt that anyone might feel, but I'll tell you this. If someone does not receive that, that's on them. And if someone refuses to receive it, you have to live within the truth that that's anti-gospel. That doesn't mean you beat them over the head. You be gracious to them even if they're not gracious to you. Amen? That's the hard part. But the Bible says love never fails. And so if you will live in the bullseye of love, you will always be successful as a Christian. Maybe not the way the world defines success, but in the eyes of God, that's faithfulness. Loving is success. And so we've seen that God uses people with a hunger for Christ. And we've seen Zacchaeus in verses 5 through 8 expressing humility. And so we've seen God uses people with a humility toward Christ. But here's the ultimate necessity, the ultimate essential nature of the person that God uses. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. God ultimately uses people with the heart of Christ. In verses 9 and 10, we see the salvation of Zacchaeus, the affirmation of that. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, what has come to this house?" Salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus pronounces that this man, look, he's truly saved. He's placed saving faith in Christ. This faith and repentance that is essential for salvation has been truly expressed by this man. And Jesus tells us that this is the mission for which he came. That's why we are Open Door Baptist Church. Anyone that needs Jesus has an open door. And our doors are open. Why? Because Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The door is open not only for people to come in, but for us to go out, right? In fact, it's a lot better missional strategy to go and tell versus come and see. I mean, it's good when people come in and they get to hear the gospel, but we're commissioned as a people to go and tell. That's an even better missional strategy. And so we see the heart of Christ. And you know what's interesting is we don't see anything else about Zacchaeus in the rest of the Bible. This is the only story we have of this wee little man, but his life was changed. And I wonder if there's anybody here this morning whose life needs to be radically changed by a God who's willing to open his arms and his heart to you. You know, I hear people talk and I read what they post on Facebook and I have conversations with people who really can sometimes be right in the pit of despair and they really think that they're beyond the usability of God. And the scandal of the gospel is that nobody is too far gone. I mean, the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. In Ezekiel 36, we see that God will turn people's hearts of stone to a heart of flesh. And God can use anybody for his glory. It's amazing how the, maybe not the biggest, but the shortest thug in Jericho was used by God to bring glory to himself. And you might be sitting right where you are this morning and thinking, what could God do with little old me? And I'm here to tell you that God can change eternity through you by first changing you. And God has done that all throughout the Bible. Noah got drunk, and God used him. Abraham was too old, and God used him. Isaac was a daydreamer, and God used him. Jacob was a liar, and God used him. Leah was ugly, and God used her. Joseph was abused, and God used him. Moses stuttered, and God used him as the mouthpiece of Israel. Gideon was afraid, and God used him. Samson was a womanizer, and God used him. Rahab was a prostitute, and God used her. Paul was too religious, but God used him. Jeremiah and Timothy were both too young, but God used them. David was an adulterous murderer, and God used him. Elijah was suicidal, but God used him. Isaiah preached naked. I know you don't want me to do that. But God used him. Jonah ran from God, but God used him. Naomi was a widow. By the way, our association just started a prayer ministry. And you know who God used? God used a widow to start a prayer ministry. We commissioned four ladies. One of them was 80 years old, as prayer missionaries to this valley. Now, if an 80-year-old can be used for the glory of God, if you're here this morning, you got blue hair and you're 103, God can still use you. Job went bankrupt. God used him. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. Martha was a worrier. The Samaritan woman at the well was divorced more than once. The disciples fell asleep while praying. And get this, Lazarus was dead, and God used him. Don't tell me that God cannot use you. Wherever you are this morning, ask the question, God, what do you want to do in my life? And what do you want to do through my life? Because with God, nothing is impossible. These are just a few lessons from the little man that I wanted to share with you this morning. Let's stand together. As the worship team comes up, I want to ask you if you would to just bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to give you an opportunity to just respond to what God might be doing in your heart. You know, as we come to this point of the service, we have an opportunity to respond to what the Lord has spoken to our hearts. And I want you to know that the altar is open. If you want to come up and grab a name from the basket and just pray for God to save this soul, God can use you this morning to invest in this individual's life whose name you pick out of the basket. You might be here and you might say, you know, today is the day that I really need to come to Jesus and place faith in Him. And you know, if you want to get saved today, I would love to be able to tell you about Jesus and how you can do that if you don't know. You might want to rededicate your life to the Lord. You might want to join this church and become part of this family. Or maybe you joined years ago, but it was never really a covenant intention within your heart. And today you want to join this church family in covenant relationship. Well, today you can do that. The great thing is that the altar's open and the Lord says, you can now spend time speaking with me and responding to what I have planted in your heart through my word. And so however the Lord is leading you this morning, as Brother Mike and the worship team lead us in this hymn of decision, you just respond in obedience to what the Lord is doing in your heart. Brother Mike.